So praise the Lord. It's a good, good time of year, and I hope that you are slowing down and rejoicing in it, even if everything else is speeding along. You can't keep that from happening, but you can rejoice about what's going on, and you can rejoice that we're 2 weeks away from Christmas, and you say, wow, it just seems like it's speeding by, but we've got 2 weeks from tomorrow, and we've got 2 weeks from tonight for the Christmas Eve service, and we're looking forward to a great gospel presentation then. I want us to be really praying about that. God would bring people in for the very first time this year and get them in their church. Let him hear the gospel message, be saved, and so we're just looking forward to all that God has. But tonight, I want to continue on about prayer. Last week, we talked about when you should pray, and tonight, a very simple message or simple lesson about why. Why pray? So if you look in Matthew chapter 6, we'll begin there about why praying, why we should pray. We looked at when, but there's several very surface reasons why we're supposed to pray, and we'll get into those this evening. But we see in Matthew chapter number 6, verse number 9, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. And we know these words, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Of course, we know that most people call that the Lord's Prayer. We might call it the sample prayer, the Lord gives as a pattern of prayer. And so we see this, though, that God says that we are supposed to pray after this manner, pray ye. And that command hasn't gone away anywhere. And so you find yourself, and we think about, well, I haven't taken time to pray, and that's hindered my walk, that's hindered my days, that's put a little dampening on the things that are going. And all that's true, but I'd like to bring you to the first realization about why we pray. I'd like to bring you that first realization, and that first realization is it's commanded. And so when we don't pray, we're not obeying a command of God. So prayer is commanded. God says, pray. And so like every other command that he gives in Scripture, he wants it to be fulfilled. And you say, Pastor, I don't have time to pray. There's no command in the Scriptures that God ever gives that you can't perform. And so this is no exception to that. The Bible clearly commands that men ought always to pray. You're in Matthew. I'll read to you in Luke chapter number 18. And the Lord teaching as he goes here, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint or not to lose heart. It's interesting that what God gives there in that part of not losing heart, it's as if God knew everything about your frailties and mine, and that's because he does. But God says here in this passage that men ought always to pray and not to faint. That doesn't mean faint away and lose consciousness for a while, but meaning lose heart or lose that fervency. I don't have to have you raise your hand because I know everybody is going to be true with this one. And that is how many of us have started praying very fervently about something, but because of discouragement or disillusionment or just time passing, we have let our fervor wane. We have let that intensity get to almost an ignoring of that. And so what Scripture tells us here is that he spake this parable unto them, and he tells about the woman and the judge and all of the storyline there that we won't go into, but it was verse number 5. If you're still in Luke chapter 18, you'll see in verse number 5, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And of course, this was all a lesson on prayer from the Lord to the people listening that day to teach them how, hey, you were supposed to stay continual like somebody on a mission in your prayers, not to faint. Again, I don't have to have you raise your hand, but I'm saying right now, probably the Lord is bringing some things to your mind that you used to pray fervently about. But where is the intensity now? If you have kids, you've got something to pray fervently about. You say, Pastor, my kids are out of the house. I don't think you get any discharge from that war. You're still supposed to pray for them. We're finding out now that we thought those years of 2, 3, 4, when they were running into stuff and toppling over toddlers, nothing. They were toddling over, they were toppling over stairs. We had topplers, not toddlers, I think. And so they were falling over things and hitting things. We thought those years were bad, but I believe these ones top those ones. At least then we could just wrap them up in extra clothes and hopefully that padded their hits, you know, but they'd bump into stuff. And now that's not possible. So if you're a parent in here, you've got things to pray for very fervently. You've got grandkids, especially if all of them aren't doing what God wants them to do in life. And sometimes we have gone through seasons where we were fervent about that, but we have done what the scripture said not to, fainted. So God clearly commands it. So we see that it is a command. It's not that I just don't feel the sensation anymore. It's not that sometimes I'll say that, wow, I haven't been all I should be. My life is not on track like it should be, and I haven't been praying. We are usually self-centered. Even in our lack of prayer, we say that the bad things about me not praying is that I haven't had that relationship with God that I wanted. But in that self-centered attitude, we're forgetting to realize that God simply commands you to. And so when we say, wow, it's not working out best for me, well, what about our Heavenly Father who wants to have our prayers and our communion? So prayer is commanded. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it's listed there. Paul, God uses him to admonish us. Pray without ceasing. I think I told you about a little 4-year-old girl that she was in her class, and she told her teacher, she said, I want to quote a verse. And they were all trying to do that. And she said, go ahead. And she said, I know this one. Pray without sneezing. Well, it's close, that's for sure. But pray without ceasing, meaning there's no gaps in that. And again, I'm not trying to belittle us or shame us, but I think we're all alike in this, that we have prayed fervently and then we've ceased for a while until God did something to shake us back up, and then we got fervent again. And thank God we did. But what would be even better is if we just keep that fervency and we pray without those gaps in that. You know, they talk about it with insurance. You never want to, if you're car, you're changing from one insurance to another, or maybe health insurance or whatever it is, and you've got to change. Well, they always want to make sure that one gets instituted before the other lapses because they don't want a gap. Well, I could say the same thing in our prayers. We shouldn't have any gaps. Our kids need us all the time. Our spouse needs us. Your pastor needs you. I want you to pray without ceasing about all that God is doing and wants to do. So prayer is commanded, number one. But could I just say, on a very practical sense again, number two, as we bring it to that, that prayer works. There's a reason we ought to pray. Why pray? Because it is effective. And in Matthew chapter 21, I'll read to you. You're welcome to turn there. But Matthew chapter 21, the Bible says, "And all things whatsoever you ask," the Bible talks about. Matthew 21, verse number 22, "And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." And so we understand these principles that prayer brings answers, and it brings the Lord's help on what is in the situation. You say, Pastor, I prayed for something and it didn't work out. There are times, of course, that when we pray, we're praying maybe not intentionally, but we're praying we're praying opposite of what God's will is. And that is, when we're right with Him, we always have the attitude, not my will, but thine be done. It's not one of those things that has to be a tagline on every prayer that you say, but it always should be an attitude in our heart while we're praying that, Lord, it's always your will, not mine. I've already told you before that there's many things that I prayed for that I'm glad that God did not answer the way that I wanted Him to. No was the best thing that I could have heard. And it's just a blessing that He lets us live long enough to realize that some of those no's were better than the yes that we wanted. So if that's true on some of the aspects that God lifts the veil up and lets us see in there and say, wow, that no was better than the yes I was looking for. Well, if that's true on some of the things that God allows us to see, how much more true is it on some of the things that we aren't privileged to get to see the after effect? The old saying, hindsight is 20/20. Sometimes God lets us see those things in hindsight, but sometimes we never do. until we get to glory. So prayer works. And again, it doesn't always work like a rubbing the genie, a lamp on a genie, and he pops out and gives you those three wishes. That's certainly not what we're talking about in prayer, but it availeth much, the Bible says in James chapter number 5, verse number 16. I want to read that to you because the scripture is so wonderful in the way that it presents this. In James chapter 5, verse number 16, the Bible says, confess your faults, let me see, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that may be healed. And that's on the tail end of that section about anointing folks with oil. And then in the middle of the verse there, the effectual, unceasing, continual, just going and going. Again, that without any gaps in it, that continual praying without ceasing, the effectual, fervent, just means intense, not a ho-hum kind of prayer, fervent prayer of a righteous man, one that's walking with the Lord. We know the Bible says if you connect all of the dots to it, that we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. When we've got ourselves right, we're that righteous person, then we see that it availeth much. So the unfailing, the effectual, unceasing, that fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so I say not only is prayer commanded, but prayer, it works. I don't know how else to say it. But we serve a heavenly Father that He's attentive to His children. He wants to hear from them, and He wants to answer them. And it's a wonderful thing that we have this promise of prayer. But again, some of us come back and say, Pastor, what about all these things that I prayed for that I did not get? We have to sincerely, by faith, leave that to the Lord. Because again, as a father would, a human father, would be a horrible father if he did everything that that child said or everything that child asked. Well, our heavenly Father is much more of a father than any earthly father could ever be a father. And so that would also be true in our spiritual heavenly Father. So prayer is commanded in our first point, and prayer works. But I want to give you a practical, and I don't have a verse. We could have put one on here for application's sake. But this third one, just let me give this to you. Prayer, when we do it, it brings our priorities in focus. This is just something I put in here as a practical aspect of this prayer. It brings into focus what really matters. I'm sure you've done the same thing on this, but I've been praying before, and things that were heavy on my heart, by the time I got done praying, they didn't matter much anymore. Oh, not that they were any less important in the scheme of my life, but all of a sudden, I was so impressed with the powerful person of God, and I was so unimpressed with the ability of this issue that was bogging me down so much. And I hope you understand where I'm coming from. When we spend time in prayer and we remember that, we'll go back to a very elementary lesson in prayer. Prayer is not, Lord, would you please give me this? And would you please do that? And would you please fix this? And would you please prevent that? That is a part of prayer. That's asking. Prayer is that. But that's a part of our prayer time. But there's also a lot of other prayer parts of our prayer time where we're just simply worshiping the Lord. And we're simply honoring for who He is. And we're simply rehearsing in our hearts of what God has done and who He is and how powerful He is. And the problems that we've seen Him face before, and that He's taken care of every single one of them. And we almost, it's too worldly to say this, but I want to say it so that you understand where I'm coming. It's as if you psych yourself up, but it's not that. But like somebody might for a game to say, we can. Well, on a much more spiritual basis, we are rehearsing in our mind all of the goodnesses of God up until now. All the times that He's been faithful, and the spouse that He's given me, and the children that He's given me, and the ministry that He's blessed me with, and all of these things. And then as I spend time in prayer, and I realize all of the big things God has done, and then as I look at how big and powerful God is, then it makes that issue that I'm praying about seem very, very small. So it brings our priorities in focus. Prayer makes us muse on important things. When you start praying about it and you start asking God to do it, you're reminding yourself of who He is. That's why you're coming to Him with these problems. This isn't a friend that you're just chatting with about some problems. This is God that can fix it. You remember the story I told you about the two boys that stayed all night with their grandma, and the boys, they told by their grandma to pray, and so they knelt down by the bed, and the one was just almost screaming out what he wanted, what he's asking God for, but he was just really hollering loud, and his brother said, God's not hard of hearing. He said, I know, but grandma is. We're not asking grandma for things. All of us have been guilty of that. We've told something to somebody hoping that they would have a benevolent thought in their heart about our need and they would meet the need. But when we're in prayer, we're not doing that. We're praying to God when we pray for the taskers who are serving over in the Dominican Republic. We're in the DR. When we are praying for them, we are not asking because we know somebody who can help them with immigration papers. We're not asking them. We want God's help for them in the Congo. And when we see that we're praying to God, we understand that we're musing on those things that are important, that this is the Almighty God that we're speaking to. So, as we fellowship with God through prayer, through Scripture, and bringing these things together, these of necessity brings me to the point where I'm relying on God. There's a thing I'll get to in the next point, but we find it hard because we have so many things going for us right now, currently in this culture. We find it hard to pray fervently about some of the things that people in generations past had to pray for their very existence. I'll get to it in just a moment, but it is easy for us to get lazy in prayer because we have so many good things right here in our nation at our disposal, so many programs. Many have great jobs, and money's not a real issue necessarily. And so when we get in that prayer time, it reminds us of what the right priorities, it brings them into focus. And it brings me right to point number four as we look in that. Over in Matthew, I'll read to you the phrase that's very common, but it took me a long time before I really pinpointed a problem in my prayer life. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 11. Verse number 9 says, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven. Remember, we went through all of these things. Hallowed be thy name. But I want you to come down to verse number 11 or listen to it as I come down to it. And this is the part that really cued me into a problem in my prayer life. Give us this day our daily bread. When we pray, it should remind us of our dependence upon God. And here's the problem that I had. I had never prayed that verse with any kind of intensity. Because to be honest with you, I've never been hungry for very long in my life. The only times I've ever gone a day without eating is because I wanted to for some spiritual reason. But you understand when the first readers, these first generation of Christians and the people of that era right then, they would have been praying for food for their very existence. And so somehow, because God has blessed us so much, we pray that much little. Because he's done so much for us, we go to him that much less. And so we need help daily. And what I had a breakthrough in my prayer life some years ago, as I was convicted by that verse right there, give us this day our daily bread. And I realized I'd never prayed once for my daily bread because I'd never really needed to. I mean, I'd prayed many meals, thank you, Lord, for the food we're about to eat. But I'm talking about needing it. We've got enough food over in our pantry. We might not like it after the first couple weeks, but we probably got enough food in our pantry. We could survive for a good long time, and so could you. So we don't have to pray that very fervently. But what I came to is that I must pray for the needs that I have, and I must remember that the blessings that I have that makes it so I don't need to look for my next meal because it's already in the fridge or in the pantry somewhere shouldn't keep me from praying with fervency about all the needs that I have, because just like I've never have to pray for my heart to keep on working or my lungs to keep functioning, because those things happen. But there are people in this room, you've got loved ones, that we were praying, Lord, just let them keep on breathing. Lord, let them get their breath. Please take that pneumonia out of there. Let that oxygen be able to get down in there. And those things that you took for granted for so long were now a fervent prayer request of yours. So, I don't have an answer on how to pray fervently for your food tomorrow, since all of us have enough to either buy or already bought food for tomorrow. But I do know the principle is that we ought to pray for our daily needs. Lord, I know that my employer is signing the check. Maybe you've already had your paycheck direct deposited this month, this week, this bi-weekly, whatever it is. But could I challenge you to go in prayer and remind yourself that you are completely dependent upon that, because better people than you and me have lost their stream of income. And so I don't want to wait till I get to a place where I don't have it coming in, but before I start praying, say, Lord, please continue to supply the needs for my family. So prayer reminds us of our dependency upon Him and the fellowship that we have through prayer and Scripture. It reminds us that those daily necessities that we have and those daily necessities that are going to continue to be there will be met by the Lord. But He answered and said, verse number 4 of chapter 4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So we understand that in our prayer time that we're supposed to be seeking that mindset that reminds us that we're all dependent upon Him. Let me give you this last one, number 5, as we've gone through this topical study of why pray. And that is because it allows people, and we have to be careful on what people think of us. I realize that. But it allows people to see us as humble. That famous revival passage actually spoken to the people of Israel, and as they were their nation, that if they would turn to God and humble themselves and God would hear and heal their land. But certainly nothing wrong with the principle given that it's to us as well as a spiritual people, that we seek the Lord, humble ourselves, seek His face, turn from our wicked ways, and then He would hear from heaven. But I'd like to take an application out of that verse and speak to you tonight for just another few moments that we have about when we pray, it is us, yes, humbling ourselves before God, but then it's also us humbling ourselves before God, but also showing our children, the people that are coming after us, that we're not afraid to bow the knee. And I wanted to ask you this question without a response from you, but how many people have in your life seen you bow your knee, be it figuratively or literally, but bow your knee to God? That's the Lord's will there. That's God's business. We do it in lots of different ways. When something turns out the way that we don't care for it to turn out, we have an opportunity, our children, our grandchildren, our coworkers, whoever it is, well, Lord's will be done. We yield that to Him. And so prayer allows us to see, or allows people rather to see us as humble. I remember one time I was praying in our bedroom, and Jared wasn't very old at all, but he came in. I was knelt down there, leaned over there, and he just came and jumped on my back. He was oblivious to what I was doing, and I certainly didn't necessarily say, son, I can't do it right now. I can't play now. I'm praying. But it did allow us, as he was growing up, to hopefully do that enough that he would show that we would show that his mom and dad humbled themselves before the Lord and that realized that Lord was the ruler of this house. I think about Amy's mom, who's in heaven now for several years. She had a posture of prayer all of her life, ever since I've known her. She wasn't always knelt in prayer, but she always, of anybody I've ever known, she had an attitude of prayer more than anybody else I've known in my life. That was who, what she was known for. And I believe of all the folks that I know that she exemplified 1 Thessalonians 5:17, where it says that you ought to pray without ceasing, because it was known that she had that posture of prayer. And so what our prayer posture does, be it truly kneeling down at an altar somewhere or gathering together around your couch, or be it Christmas time when we get the Christmas story out and read about what happened in Luke 2 and then have somebody pray. You never know what those gestures do in your family to show your kinfolk, your family, your kids and grandkids and whoever it is, that you're humbling before the Lord. Because there's a lot of folks that it might shock us to see or hear them have that posture of prayer, because they like to put off the attitude or the vibe that we've got it all figured out. So tonight, Jesus took time to teach his disciples to pray. You know, he did that more than he taught them how to build churches and how to do all many of these other things. He taught them to pray. He showed them how. And so if they were taught to pray in that day and age in which they lived, what we would think a very simple time. Now, there were things that were harder about it. Again, our daily bread, that was a real need back then. But in other ways, our life has gotten more complicated and certainly more congested. And so if Jesus was teaching them to pray, what need do you think we have today? I think that we need to pray for ourselves to keep our vision straight on what God wants for our lives, what he wants for our marriage, what he wants for our family. And if I could just leave you with the thought of when we pray, what we are doing is, I believe, in some ways, pressing the reset button on our life, on our day, on our family, and it's bringing it all back. Because I don't know if you ever feel like this, but it seems like when the day starts, the things just scatter. If you've got a big family, people scatter. But even if you don't have a big family, things just scatter. You're running everywhere, all over the place. But I, in my mind, I'm envisioning it like this. If you have a real prayer time and you're seeking the Lord, it's as if emotionally, spiritually, and mentally, you're pulling those things back in and you're trying to recenter those to say, Lord, I need you to help so-and-so over there. We have three children, and many of you have that, some as well. But regardless whether it's children or whether it's some other thing, maybe it's a business, maybe it's whatever, maybe there's tragedy. And what it does is that prayer time, it just pulls it back in to remind who we're praying to. And that's the one that can fix the issues that have scattered my world. And it's as if prayer time is that time when we get things reevaluated. I give you this for a secular, worldly illustration. There are many meditation plans that people go through. I'm not talking about spiritual, godly meditation, just things that people do. Some involve physical exercise, others do not. Well, there's a reason why some of those things seem to be beneficial, because it is helpful when we shut things out and we start reevaluating what's important. But if we're only doing it from a secular standpoint, then we're very short-sighted in that, and we're very limited. But there is an aspect of that that works. But what you and I are called to do and commanded to as Christians is to bring our inefficiencies, bring our inabilities, bring our unknowns, and bring our problems, and bring them to the Lord, and let him take those needs, those inabilities, those worries, those fears, and say, Lord, I'm bringing them all to you. And men ought always to pray and not to faint. We don't stop, but it's as if we come together in that time and we pray together with God and we bring them to him. And in many ways, we get to say, Lord, I'm leaving them with you, because he's the one that can do something about them anyways. As you back off from them, say, Lord, I'm going to go throughout my day in your power, not worrying about those things that I can't do anything about. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Father, bless us now as our prayer. Lord, I'm humbled to teach on prayer. Lord, it's such a subject that we could go on and on and on about. But I'm at a place where I need to stop. And I pray, dear Lord, I'm bringing things to you right now. Lord, there's a lot that I don't know. There's some things on the burner that need to be taken care of, exciting things, wonderful things, but Lord, I need to know your will about. It's enough to make you kind of go crazy, but I don't think you want me to do that. So Lord, I bring them to you. And I pray that everybody in this room, we're doing the exact same thing, bringing things to you, reminding ourselves of who you are, your ability and our inability, your power and our weakness. Bless us, I pray, dear Lord. Help us to be those prayers. We'll thank you for it all. As they play tonight, if God's speaking to your heart and you feel led to come pray at the altar, then the altar is open for you. Maybe you've been forgetting. Maybe you've been self-centered in your prayers. You've been thinking, I've been missing prayers, and that's really hurt me. Regardless of whether it hurts you or not, it's breaking a command of God, because God tells us to pray. If you're able to, would you stand together, make it easier on somebody to get out around you? And maybe you don't want to stand all the way to your feet, you just want to come give some things to God. I find myself busier than I would like to be. And if we're not careful, we disregard that first or second point where God commands it. We forget that it's a command just like any other command in the Scriptures. God wants to hear from you. God wants to meet with you. He commands us to pray. How about it, Christian? Would you come and pray? Give some things to the Lord. As these are praying, one last question. If you're here tonight, not sure that you're saved, would you step out and come and let me or somebody take a Bible and show you how to be sure about that? Not sure you're saved. We'd like to make sure of that tonight. Maybe you're here, you're saved, but you're living. There's known sin in your life. There's something that the Lord has been bringing to your heart, to your mind. You know it. Why don't you get it right tonight? Don't go home and go to bed with something that God's already convicted you of and you know it's wrong. He knows it's wrong. Why don't you just get it right tonight? Thank you so much. You may look this way. Well, I want to close the service tonight with one more time of prayer, and I want us all to pray together for the cantata on Sunday night. Of course, pray for the service on Sunday morning. We want people to be saved, but let's pray for that cantata on Sunday night. And if you're not singing, you're not a choir member, but you're one of the ladies, you can help in the nursery. There's a sign-up sheet right in the center. I think we need three more slots, Phyllis said, to get that covered. And believe me, it'll make the cantata much, much better if they don't turn the babies loose on us. So I know that you'll enjoy it better. And if some of us would, it's one thing I love about being a fella, they've never asked me to work in the nursery. They've never asked me. So I guess that's because I set the rules, no men in the nursery, but that's a good rule. So thank God for that. Pray with me right now that God would bless our weekend and give us a great time getting people here for the true reason of the season. Father, bless us now is our prayer. Thank you for the time to be in your house again. We pray specifically, dear Lord, all of us together, let's pray right now, folks. Lord, we pray for Sunday morning. Please give us a great time in your house. Give us a wonderful crowd. Lord, I pray that you would just give us a great number. Every number represents a soul. And I pray for every one of those souls that they would do business with you, Lord. If they need to be saved, I pray they'd get saved. And then, Lord, I pray for Sunday night. Please bring us a great crowd on that evening. Fill this place up, dear Lord. Anoint the choir. Use them, dear Lord. They have practiced so hard and put so much effort into it. I pray that you would just give us a beautiful, wonderful time with the choir, with the drama, with all that's involved, all the labor that's gone on. Please, dear Lord, I pray that you'd give us a great time. Save souls that night, we pray. And we'll certainly give you glory for all that happens. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being in church tonight. God bless you. You're dismissed.